My brothers and sisters, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief, you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord. Have you ever noticed how fascinated people are to the point that it sometimes becomes headline news when someone famous becomes Catholic? In our celebrity-obsessed culture, that might not be so surprising. Movie producers will go out of their way to get a professional athlete to attend a film's premiere. Restaurant owners proudly display pictures of famous actors or political figures dining with them. The attention that these celebrities receive, these individuals hope, will provide free advertising or word of mouth drawing their fans to these places, which oftentimes proves true. When Justin Bieber moved into the Montclair area a few years ago, some of my students from Montclair State University ended up somewhat stalking the places in town that he was said to have visited, so it seems like there's some truth to that. What's strange, though, is that when a famous person becomes Catholic, it kind of receives different reactions. The tone accompanying these stories from many in the media seems shocked or skeptical, which isn't just a modern experience. The press wasn't too excited when, at the end of the 19th century, famed Irish poet and writer Oscar Wilde became Catholic. They were taken aback when Tennessee Williams, the American playwright, did in the 1960s. They were shocked when American actor and Hollywood icon John Wayne did in the 1970s. And when actor Shia LaBeouf did a few years ago, it was seen as another dramatic episode in this guy's personal life as they quickly recounted all the struggles and scandals that had resulted in many setbacks for this man. So on the part of many mass media reporters, there must be something wrong, some angle to explain why a famous person would become a part of something that many have rejected, and many of those who are reporting have rejected. What's equally, though, as strange is seeing and hearing the reaction of many Catholics to these stories. They see and hear that someone famous or brilliant or influential is entering the faith, and they can find themselves excited for the wrong reasons, thinking maybe others will want to become Catholic because this celebrity did, or feeling validated or affirmed in their faith just because this person's joined our team. And you could find examples of that this past week. Jordan Peterson, a famed psychologist, author, and media personality who's gained quite a following, especially over the last decade. Last Saturday night at the Easter Vigil, Jordan's wife, Tammy, became Catholic. And Tammy has been very publicly sharing how she was first introduced to the Catholic faith while she was battling the illness of cancer herself. She very beautifully testifies how a friend giving her the rosary and teaching her how to pray resulted not just in a miraculous cure and recovery from cancer, but a much deeper spiritual awakening that led her to start the prayer and study of the faith called the RCIA, and ultimately for her being baptized last weekend. However, many Catholics who shared this story of her conversion seemed more interested asking, how cool would it be if Jordan Peterson ends up being Catholic? And lots of people liking and chiming in or agreeing, or adding their own wish list of people that they'd like to draft to become Catholic. There was this sense that the motivation for some was that they wanted the agreement or the assurance or the affirmation that someone that they looked up to, were impressed with, became Catholic, like it's something they want or need themselves, with someone even saying, I was born and raised Catholic, but I haven't been to Mass in years, but I might have to go to Mass if he becomes Catholic. They have it backwards. People, famous or not, become Catholic not because of anyone else, but Jesus. Every individual has to decide for themselves to believe. Yes, there are many influences and experiences and other people who impact that. Things that God in his providence either provides or can use to help a person come to this enlightenment about who he is. But in the end, the choice to believe is something that everyone personally needs to make in their own heart and soul and internalize and renew themselves in. That Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again from the dead. And that truth means that through him, we can experience his divine mercy, the forgiveness of our sins. And through his resurrection, we can defeat death as well. I think, unfortunately, for a lot of Catholics, people's doubts, some born of the scandalous behavior of those in the church that embarrasses and enrages us, some just born of the difficulties and the pains and the trials of life, make us susceptible to look for a quick, easy answer to those doubts. And that makes it tempting to fall for this celebrity fascination as an answer. Which is why this Sunday has become a favorite part of the Easter season for me. Every year, we pause the usual rotation of hearing from the different gospel writers that we have on a three-year cycle, and the church gives us this particular passage from the Gospel of John every year on the second Sunday of Easter. This unfortunately, and I think wrongly titled, Doubting Thomas summarization of that first Easter. Because of this incident, most have forever cast Thomas as the group's pessimist. Which in many ways I think is unfair. Because lest we forget, all the apostles, all the disciples, after Good Friday, they were devastated. The horrific predictions that Jesus had made multiple times of what was going to happen to him, which as he was telling them before it happened, they didn't understand, or it was just too horrible for them to consider that they just tried to ignore it. All of it unfolded just as Jesus had told them it would. So the events of Good Friday shattered them as it unleashed such brutality and humiliation for Jesus. His closest friends, his apostles and his disciples were in severe desolation. So much so that they didn't even remember Jesus' further prophecies and promises of being raised up. None of them, even the first ones who saw the empty tomb and the burial cloths and the shroud that covered Jesus' head left behind, none of them recalled Jesus' promises of resurrection, at least initially. Their impulse was to think another awful thing, another humiliation has occurred. We don't know why Thomas was not with the other 10 in the upper room that first Easter Sunday night. I always joke that he's the patron saint of people who miss Mass on Sunday. But as I prayed with it and I've tried to imagine the scene, I just think he was overwhelmed with grief and anger. Thomas is grieved at what happened to Jesus, the one he had left everything behind to follow. He's angered knowing that Jesus was betrayed by Judas, someone Thomas must have seen as a brother. Denied by Peter, someone Jesus himself had raised to be the leader of the apostles. And abandoned by the rest of the 12 except for John. So I don't blame him if in his emotional state, he didn't exactly want to be with the others 3 days later. When these same ones tell Thomas the incredible news that Jesus has risen from the dead, things get interesting. Thomas doesn't look at Peter, the rock, and determine his faith because he or any of the others say so. Instead, Thomas calls Jesus out boldly. If Jesus is alive, if he's risen, Thomas cries, "Let me see you. Let me touch your wounds." He's not being disrespectful. Thomas is still traumatized. But we have to notice something else. Thomas is not arrogant or demanding. He's not putting conditions on how or when this needs to happen. He's not saying that he will remain isolated and alone until Jesus answers his prayer the way that he wants. Because notice where he is the next Sunday. He's with them in the upper room. The same group that he was angry and disappointed with. He pushes past whatever prevented him from being there that first Sunday night. That the following week, when they get together again, he joins them. Yes, St. Thomas is patron saint of people who miss Sunday Mass. He doesn't continue to miss Sunday Mass on a regular basis. In that second Sunday gathering, Jesus comes again. And notice that as Jesus comes, he doesn't admonish Thomas at all. Because Thomas is honest. He loved Jesus. He's already demonstrated that by being with him and following him. And who wouldn't want this news to be true? He, nor the rest of the apostles or disciples, had ever experienced something this glorious and spectacular as Easter. So as Thomas humbles himself and moves past his anger and his disappointment, he starts focusing on the love. The love that he still had for his brothers and sisters in the upper room. The love for Jesus that had captured Thomas's heart and made him abandon everything to follow him in the first place. And it's there and then where Thomas encounters the risen Christ himself. And that's still the case. Jesus is pretty clear in telling his apostles and his disciples that moving forward, they themselves will be his voice. They will be his hands and his feet. And 20 centuries later, we who've not seen the physically risen Jesus Christ but believed, Jesus' prediction is fulfilled. We are blessed. We're blessed to have received this inheritance, blessed to have the benefit of 20 centuries of witnesses, testimonies of lives that have been transformed by the risen Christ's continued action in the life of the church and through her members who continue to be his voice, his hands, and his feet. We've been blessed to experience that transformation still underway in each of us, where the risen Christ wants us, as he tells us in the gospel, to experience life and to have it abundantly, both here and now and for all eternity. I've seen Jordan Peterson's dialogue about questions about what he believes on a philosophical and religious level from all kinds of quarters over the years, including with some of the most respected and well-versed people in the church, like Bishop Robert Barron. But when Jordan Peterson was interviewed this week by a Catholic reporter after his wife's baptism, who he asked Jordan how his wife Tammy's new Catholic faith has affected them as a couple, it was the first time I saw him break down in tears as he said, "I love my wife from the moment I laid eyes on her when I was a kid. And if you love someone, it hurts you when you see them deviate from the thing that draws you to them. And since she's pursued her efforts at enlightening herself more thoroughly, and this investigation of Catholicism has been key to that, she's much more who she is. And that's great because I love who she is. So the more of that, the better. And it's the same thing you want to see if you have a child that you love. You want to see them become everything they can be, and that's a lot. If they become everything they can be, that's an endless unfolding. And so there isn't anything better than to see that in someone." No, it won't be a famous actor or celebrity or media influencer who is going to ever convince Jordan Peterson to become Catholic, if he should ever do that, or anyone else to, for that matter, or for any of us to stay Catholic. It's only in our paying attention to the questions that unsettle us within, where we look to alleviate the anxiety that our brokenness and our sins causes us to experience, where we seek an answer and long for the freedom from the fear that death understandably causes us. And we have the boldness and the honesty of Thomas in calling out in prayer to Jesus, but also the humility of Thomas to push past those feelings that cause us to withdraw, that tempt us to isolate, and take the risk to give and to receive genuine, sincere, authentic, selfless love. This is how the risen Christ shows himself to us here and now. And it's then that Easter becomes real for each one of us.